All right, this morning we are finishing up our series of Vacation Bible School messages. The Bible story is that Paul encouraged the Ephesians. Paul encouraged the Ephesians, and there are several texts, and so I'm going to try to keep a good pace. I am covering most of that, but I am doing it with some urgency, and so hopefully we can do it expediently and effectively. Some people say, if you don't agree with me, you don't love me. If you don't agree with me, you don't love me. Now, it doesn't take very much thought to discover how foolish such an idea is. So, for instance, if a person is addicted to alcohol and/or drugs, they may come to you and say, I need some more alcohol, or I need my drug of choice, and if you love me, you're going to help me get it. And because you love them, you actually say, no, you don't need what you think you need, and I'm not going to help you get it. You say, okay, I don't like that illustration. Okay, what about the person who is just a thief? And they think in order to be happy, they have to have somebody else's stuff. And they say to you, if you love me, you'll help me go get so-and-so's TV or so-and-so's car, because if I get their car, I'll be happy and you need to help me. Well, obviously we understand that this isn't the way to define love. You can't define it that way. If you don't agree with me, you don't love me. That is not true. In fact, sometimes you don't agree with people because you do love them. And for whatever reason, they're not fully understanding their situation, they're not considering all the factors, or perhaps they're misinformed. They're just believing information they were given, they've accepted it in good faith, but the information is faulty. In response, God says, speak the truth in love. So our sermon title is, speak the truth in love. We begin in Ephesians chapter 3, and Paul writes, he says this, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that is an absolute mouthful of ideas. That is just, I mean, just the finish, okay? That is a marvelous thing. I wish that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, thank you very much. I accept, right? I mean, that is a marvelous sentiment. And it is just one of the sentiments that Paul has for the Ephesian Christians. What's interesting is how it is that that's going to happen. How does Paul think that he's going to facilitate the Ephesian Christians knowing the height and the depth and the length and the width, the fullness of the love of God? How are they going to experience that and know that and receive that? How are they going to be filled with all the fullness of God? How's that going to happen? In verse 11, here's of chapter 4, here's what Paul says, thinking about the how. He says, and Jesus himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, a complete man, a mature man, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried by every wind of doctrine, being seduced, I'm adding here, being seduced into believing that in order to be what God wants us to be, we've got to buy the TV preacher's newest book. Because he's discovered something in the Bible 2,000 years old that nobody in 2,000 years has been smart enough to find. What we need is not new. What we need is ancient. But it's fresh. By the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But in contrast to all this, this is what Paul says needs to happen. But speaking the truth in love, these Christians may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The sermon title is Speak the Truth in Love. It is the last vacation Bible school lesson, and it is critical because when you talk about Jesus in the modern age, this is going to have to be your rationale. This is going to have to be your modus operandi. Here's the reality about speaking. Most of us are going to say something. It probably would frighten you if you hypothetically turned on the recording device on your phone from the time you got up in the morning until the time you went to bed, and you did that for a week, and then you could spend a week listening to yourself. And Josiah was talking about our family, and we had a conversation at this conference just yesterday, and Josiah said we were talking about our family and like a mission statement for our family. And Josiah said, well, I asked him, well, what kind of things can we say about our family? And Josiah said, we all talk too much. To which I responded, I love you very much, son. I mean, you know. he's right. There's always a lot of commotion in the person's household. Everybody has something to say. Everybody's thinking about something. And sometimes we don't even take turns. So if you want to have a conversation, you got to go to another room because there's one already lively going on in the room you're in. Most of us are going to say something. And to be clear, even when we choose to say nothing, the saying nothing is not nothing. Sometimes it's wisdom, sometimes it's cowardice. Secondly, truth. Speak the truth. Well, here's just a real straightforward idea that comes to us from the Bible. There is truth. And that's to be distinguished from opinions. Everybody has an opinion, but not everybody has the truth. There is truth. That is an essential idea of the Bible and the Bible's God. You have to have truth in order to have the character of the God of the Bible, because whatever he speaks is true. So if you do away with the concept of truth, you have also done away with the Bible's concept of God. They're both gone together. What God says is true. What God does is true. Who God is true. Denying these ideas is part of the slippery slope leading away from God. And then lastly, we need to speak the truth in love. At this point, I just remark, it is loving to tell your neighbor the truth. Your neighbor may really love his house. He may be really, really proud of his house. And he may not like it at all for you to tell him that part of his house is on fire. But you need to. And it is loving to run over there. Your house is on fire. Get your pets, get your children, get the stuff that you can get out before you get hurt. We've already called the fire department. It is loving to tell your neighbor the truth. It is unloving to withhold the truth from your neighbor. It is loving to tell your neighbor the truth with humility rather than arrogance, since the truth applies to both of you. When I tell my neighbor that he is a sinner, I'm not telling him something different than I tell myself. The truth applies to us equally. He is a sinner, she is a sinner, so am I. We are equally deserving of God's punishment, of God's wrath. When I tell him without Jesus that he will not see heaven and he will not be a son or daughter of God, I am in fact telling him the same thing I tell me. When I say he is in desperate need of a Savior, I am saying the exact same thing about me. I am in desperate need of a Savior. So telling the world the truth can and should be done in love, because the truth equally applies to me. Neither of us created the truth. Neither of us can make the truth untrue by rejecting it. Josiah and I were having another conversation on the way home yesterday, and we were talking about the nature of life. And I told Josiah, Daddy weighs too much. And I weigh too much, not for some sophisticated psychobabble reason. I weigh too much because I put too much stuff in my mouth and I swallow it and I don't exercise enough. And that's why I weigh too much. And I don't need Dr. Phil and I don't need Sanjay Gupta on CNN to tell me that either. It's just reality. And I could do something about it if I wanted to, but evidently I don't want to bad enough because I don't. And for those of you for whom that sounds harsh, I would apologize, but it's just true. And if you're in the same company with me, I'm not mad at you. But you're not helped by the thousand explanations that aren't true about why you're bigger than you should be. Wow, Brother Ricky, you're a killjoy. Well, I understand. But I'm trying to teach my son how to be a man and how to tell the truth in love, even to himself. That way we can tell it to each other. And finally, all either of you can do with the truth that is to your credit, in some sense, is to believe it. We don't make it. I would like to say we discover it. It's probably more accurate to say God gives it to us. But I guess we do discover it in a sense. But at the end of the day, what we really do that is to our credit in some sense is simply to believe. God won't do that for you. Speak the truth in love. Now, Where did Paul learn this? Acts chapter 9, we're going to find the answer. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. This Paul, has we just read from Ephesians, he was actually Saul, and he was opposed to the gospel, hated Christians and hated Jesus, and wanted to shut the whole movement down. I'm going to get rid of these heretics, one heretic at a time. That was his idea. Blasphemers, that's what he thought they were. And he asked for letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's got the authority to stop these pesky Christians. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Think about this. Here is Saul on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. He is convinced that he is right. Remember what the world says? If you don't agree with me, you don't love me. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus and pointedly said to him, "You are not just persecuting ordinary people. You are persecuting Christians. And when you persecute a Christian, you're actually persecuting me. And I'm the Lord of glory." Man, what a piece of confrontation happened on the road to Damascus. So where did Paul learn to speak the truth in love? The first person that did it to Paul, actually at the time he was called Saul, was Jesus. Jesus taught him to speak the truth in love. Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus and said, "Nope, you're going the wrong way, you're thinking the wrong things, and you're doing evil things, and you need to stop it all. And you need to understand this. You aren't just doing this against people. You're doing this against the Son of God, who is the Lord." And what Jesus did was speak the truth in love. Paul put this into practice. Acts chapter 19. "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, that would be disciples of John the Baptist." The text is going to tell us this in a few minutes. But that's who they were. They weren't disciples of Jesus. They were disciples of John the Baptist. They hadn't yet become disciples of Jesus. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Well, that's a pretty significant omission, isn't it? Can you imagine telling somebody the gospel about Jesus and saying that there's no presence of Christ in your heart after you believe? Jesus is just up in heaven and you're isolated from him? That's an inferior and isolated gospel, isn't it? That's not right. He said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Oh, okay. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying that the people, that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is Christ Jesus." So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here were people who believed that they should repent and they should prepare their hearts from the coming of the Messiah, but they never learned that John the Baptist actually identified the Messiah. I don't know, perhaps they were geographically removed from John the Baptist for some providential reason, but they never heard that John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the hero of the whole Bible, the hero of the whole human story, so they never looked to him for salvation. They had just been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. When they are taught the gospel about Jesus and they're taught about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the need to be baptized, what? In Jesus' name and not just in John's baptism, they are. Well, now, if you don't agree with me, you don't love me. Well, wait a minute. Paul loved them, and he had to correct their errant teaching. He had to, not errant, but in this case, actually just ignorance. They just didn't know, did they? Did Paul do that because he hated them? No, he did it because he loved them. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on him, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now the men were about 12 in all, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom. When some were hardened and did not believe and spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew from the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What did Paul do? Paul spoke the truth in love. He also did this later in Acts chapter 19. The Bible says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, and when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been here, I must see Rome also. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. Now about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have prosperity, our prosperity, by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people, saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. Look at that last line. Saying that they are not gods which are made with hands. People believe that. They bought the god from the silversmith at a good price. They brought the shrine, the idol home. They put it up on their mantle. They trusted the idol. They prayed to the idol. They tried to serve the idol in hopes that the idol would do them some good. They believed that it was possible for a deity at least to be represented by something made with hands. And Paul said, this is nonsense. I love you. And I'm going to speak the truth, and it's going to be painful, and you believe something's wrong, and there isn't another way to do this other than just to tell you that this doesn't work. The God of the universe is not captured in some little idol. It's nothing. What you're worshiping is nothing. This is all foolishness. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now this guy is rallying the troops with an emotional appeal. All Paul said was, look, those little things you guys are taking home are a little piece of nothing. That's not a real God. But this guy now has put into the mouth of Paul that Paul wants this great temple to Diana destroyed. Paul may have said that, but it's not in this text. And clearly what he is trying to do is to rally the troops, and not with an argument. He's not dealing with the argument. What's the argument? That an idol, a little thing made with hands, can't possibly be a god. But he doesn't respond to the argument. He doesn't respond to the critique. He tries to rally folks with an emotional appeal. And then verse 28, he gets the emotional response. Now, when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Let me paraphrase the Demetrius. He said, "Paul doesn't agree with us, and that's proof he doesn't really love us." And they said, "You're right, he doesn't agree with us, and he doesn't love us," and all of that was wrong. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into to the people, the disciples would not allow him because it was a mob. Then some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent him, pleading that he would not venture into the theater. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. So what did Paul do again? He spoke the truth in love. He told them, "What those silversmiths are making and selling to you as a god or as some symbol of a god is nothing. You're wasting your money. That God cannot save you. He cannot hear your prayers. He is not real." And it was true. And he didn't speak it because he was full of animus or he was trying to be condescending. It was the truth they needed. If he didn't tell them that, he wouldn't be loving. So he did. Paul spoke the truth in love. The preteen VBS leader guide says this, and I thought it was good, and so I'm going to read it to you and let you guess. Hear the material. Speaking the truth in love can be hard, especially when we are speaking to the people who matter most to us. Yes, it's really showing love to speak the truth to people. God didn't create the truth in the Bible to make things hard or punish us. He loves us and knows the best plan for our lives. It shows love to tell people about that plan. Boy, that's good. I don't tell people about Jesus because they're worse than me. I tell people about Jesus because they're like me. I don't tell people that they should go to church because they're worse than me. I tell people they should go to church because they're like me. I don't tell people that they ought to read the Bible because they're worse than me. I tell people they ought to read the Bible because they're like me. I don't tell people that they're a sinner because they're worse than me. I tell people that they're sinners because they're like me. Speak the truth in love. We need to do all of that. We do need to speak. I'm familiar with the quote that says that we should share the gospel and use words when necessary. And I understand what it means, and I'm not trying to be nasty, but to be clear, at some point, the words have to be used. I have to tell people that the name of the Son of God is Jesus. I have to tell them that He has come and that He is God with skin. He's God and human simultaneously. I have to tell them that He is genuinely God and genuinely man. I have to tell them that He never ever sinned. And I have to tell them that He died on the cross as an innocent, in fact, righteous person. And since He did that, He could trade His life for mine. the godly for the ungodly, the righteous for the unrighteous. And that he paid my penalty on the sin for sin when he died on the cross. And I need to tell them that he rose from the dead. And that he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And that he has sent the Holy Spirit to live in the hearts of all who believe. And that all of this that I've just told you is proof positive that God loves you. And he's made it possible for you to hear this good news about his love for you. And he's proved it by the coming of his Son. And if you will trust him, this God will do for you everything he has done for me. The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't show partiality. So if he loves one sinner like me, and he'll rescue me from sin, death, and hell, and he'll defeat the devil on my part, he'll do it for you. See, we speak the truth in love. We don't tell people these things because they're worse than us. We tell people these things because they're like us. Speak the truth in love. Yes, speak. Yes, truth. Yes, love. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, our Vacation Bible School teachers and workers and volunteers are preparing to speak the truth in love. We pray that every student will hear the truth and feel the love. And we pray they will be drawn by your Holy Spirit to trust Christ. We pray, Lord, likewise, for every opportunity that we have to represent Jesus. Give us the courage and the grace to speak the truth in love, and let the people in our lives hear the truth and feel our love. And Lord, whenever we're tempted or perhaps we need a defense for why we have done what we do, I didn't tell you that because you're worse than me. I tell you that because you're like me. Let God's people be forever shaped by this truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.